I once again welcome. Thank you for joining us, whether you're online or here. I don't know about you, but for me, that song brings back memories, floods of memories. I used to sit in church. We would sit between my mom and my grandmother. That way, we didn't get too far out of line. One of them could grab us. And my mom would always sing soprano, or usually she'd sing tenor, but up in the stratosphere. And then my granny would sing alto, and I can hear my grandmother singing alto on that song every time it's heard. Hey, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount since the end of January, which, you know, 2020's been a blur. It's almost September, and I mean, it's been a bad blur. We keep hearing this word, we're in unprecedented times. To be honest, I'd be happy with some precedented times. I'd love to get back to some semblance of what real life normal living is, but in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're near the end, Jesus describes what human life and human community look like when they come under the gracious rule of God. And we've explored the intersection of Jesus' words with things in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I've been challenged as I read through the Sermon on the Mount. And things that I've heard 1,000 times constantly, I'm just challenged more to realize that what was difficult back then is still difficult now. Like, what was relevant then is still relevant now. And you know, it's not a surprise. Jesus' words have always been relevant. But the human condition, human beings have not changed. Sometimes the Sermon on the Mount, I read this and it's such a heavy weight. And I go, how in the world do we live into this standard of living? How do we bear this burden? And sometimes I wish that it was like a magic lamp. We could just rub it and make our wish and boom, there it is. It reminds me of a story. There were three men who were stranded on a desert island. And while they were there, they came upon a magic lamp. Well, they rubbed it and sure enough, out pops a genie. And he says, there's three of you and I'm going to give you each one wish. Anything you ask, I will give it to you. So the first person says, that's an easy one. I want to be home. Bing, gone. Second person says, I want the same thing. I wish that I could be home. Bing. The third person says, man, I'm not as quick as they are. What did they wish for? I wish they were here. Hey, my wife said, don't explain it, just let it sit there. I think many times when we talk about how we want to live, we think those things being as a wish. I wish we could be this way. I wish we could do this. Well, Jesus brings us back to something in the Sermon on the Mount, a topic that he's already talked about. He brings us back to prayer, because prayer is an essential part of living a kingdom life. And I think if most of us, if you were to ask us, what is it that you want to do that you don't do well, you want your prayer life to be better. So read with me Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. And we're just going to read just the first two verses right now. Verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. There you go. That's it. I mean, what could be more simpler? Jesus teaches that disciples are to go to God. They're to ask him for what they want and expect God to respond. This section seems to answer some of the previous questions, like that Jesus addresses earlier. How do we be salt and light? How do I live as a peacemaker? How do I respond when I'm tempted to be angry? How do I love my enemy? How do I forgive those who persecute me? How do I deal with worry and anxiety? And how do I deal with that need to judge other people? Jesus says, you ask, you seek, and you knock. He just lays it out there. And this is something we all know, which is why I said, knock and the door will be opened unto you. Technically, the word door is not in the Greek at all. We just know that because it makes sense. You don't knock on air, you could knock on wood, but typically you knock on a door and it's opened. These words are in this grammatical tense, this present imperative, meaning there's something you keep doing. It's not something you do once and it's done. It's kind of like Jesus knows you're going to need to keep this on repeat. In English, it's even better. It comes out in this like acrostic, ask, seek, knock, A-S-K, ask. Boom, there it is. I mean, how could it be more simple than that? Jesus is trying to imprint his promises on our mind and our memory by the hammer blows of repetition. And I know what you're thinking, because I've thought this too. Maybe you're not, but here's what I am. That sounds really optimistic. Maybe you've been down this road where you've asked God for something and nothing has happened. I know I have. Maybe I'm alone in this. I've asked God for things. I've wrestled with this thing of looking at prayer more as a magic trick than a conversation. That it's something that sometimes is unsuccessful. Maybe I'm alone in this. When I was in college, I remember praying for things and being discouraged because those prayers didn't get answered the way I wanted them to. I prayed, God, I need you to help me pass this exam. I didn't study last night, but you have the power to make me get an A. A B is fine. I do well with a C, and I would fail the test. God, I know that I spent more than I should have, and I didn't pay attention to my bank account, but God, I want you to, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ to just put some money in that account right now out of a slush fund from some uncle somewhere. No. And those are simple things and joking things, but sometimes there's more difficult questions that we ask God and don't get answers for. God, my dear friend has Parkinson's disease. Can you heal him, please? God, take away that cancer. God, I'm asking you, we want to have a baby so badly. And we're trying everything we can. We trust in you, God, give us that child. And the answer doesn't come the way we want it to come. This text pushes us to think hard about what prayer is, and it pushes us to ask difficult questions. Does prayer make a difference? Does God even care? In the previous chapter, in chapter 6, when they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray, Jesus says these words, don't babble on, because your heavenly Father knows what you want before you even ask. So if God already knows what I want, then why do I need to ask Him? Why should we suppose that God's gifts are dependent on my asking? Does God need to be told or bullied into something, into answering my prayers? Is God really sovereign? There are a couple of things that I think Jesus is addressing in this sermon, in this section on prayer. Number one, God wants us to ask. My kids just got back from Louisiana, and my youngest child has this habit where she goes, Dad, I got a question, and it's okay if you say no, but I just want to ask. It's okay, you don't have to get mad about it. And I'm like, just ask the question. And God wants us to ask. The reason why God's giving depends on our asking is not because He is ignorant of our need or reluctant or He needs persuading. The reason has to do with us and not with Him. See, it's not whether God is ready to give, it's whether we are ready to receive. I believe N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, is correct when he says this. For many of us, the problem is not that we are too eager to ask for the wrong things. The problem is that we're not eager enough to ask for the right things. One of my favorite cartoons to watch around Christmas is Garfield's Christmas, and I've been watching this since I was a kid. Garfield and his owner John and their dog Odie, they're getting ready on Christmas morning to go to the farm to be with John's family. And Garfield has this dream at the very beginning. Watch this clip.
Garfield, wake up.
Good morning, John.
No time for small talk, Garfield. It's Christmas morning, and you know what that means.
Of course I do. Christmas means presents. Lots and lots of presents.
First things first, Garfield. You can't open presents on an empty stomach. Here are your breakfast lasagnas. You may eat your way to the tree. Okay, Garfield, you wait right here while I get your gift.
Now that's what I call a Christmas gift.
It's the gift that keeps on giving, Garfield. Here, let me show you. Now watch this. This gift-giving machine can read your mind. Whatever you think of, it will give you. Observe. Neat, huh?
Let me try that. And that's just for starters. Now this is what Christmas is all about.
Sometimes I think when we talk about prayer, and specifically this passage of ask, seek, and knock, we tend to think about it in this way. That God is like this chair that we just saw, or he's the genie from Aladdin. And I ask God, and he's going to give it because God is good. You see this online all the time. Something good happens in somebody's life. They won the lottery. Their tires didn't blow out. Whatever it is. And they're like, God got me here. God is good. And yet when God doesn't answer those requests, something's wrong. Something's broken. Many of us, we affirm that God is good and God listens, but we don't always act as if God cares and if he listens. A lot of the way we approach God in prayer has to do from the way we view God. Typically, we've operated out of two extremes. And when it comes to God, we kind of view him in these extreme views. One of these views is this. It's common in Western Christianity is that God is not just all-powerful and all-knowing, but that God has predetermined everything. And so while we think that we're living our lives, we're actually just living within a script. That's one extreme. Like there's nothing, anything you do, God has already written that in there. He already knows. The other view is this, that it's become popular in the last 150 years. While God is very smart, he's like a chess player. He can anticipate moves, but he's not all-knowing. He doesn't know every possible outcome. He is subject to cause and effect and to time, and he doesn't really know the future, but he can work through a situation. So God is emerging kind of like humans are and history is, and that's the other extreme. Two pendulum shifts and opposite extremes. And many people fall into one of those extremes. And the problem is the Bible. When you start reading the Bible, you realize that the Bible pokes holes in both of those ideas. The Bible places us in a much different framework when it comes to God than those two extremes. And that framework is relationship. Tim Mackey, who's famous for the Bible Project, he says this, Jesus has a vision of the Father as a sovereign who is directing all things to his purpose, but he's given human beings a degree and an arena of genuine freedom and decision to make this ride in life as bumpy or as smooth as they want it to be by our choices. And that leads me to the second thing that Jesus tells us, and that God wants us to ask, but he also wants us to ask for relationship. Often, when we talk about prayer in church, we approach it from a sense of guilt. We approach it from, you know, this idea, are you praying every day? Do you know how much of a privilege it is to talk to the God of the universe? Why aren't you praying more? And so we get in this circle, kind of like a hamster wheel, where we start feeling guilty because we're not praying as much, so we try harder. We set an alarm on our phone and we just snooze it and snooze it and snooze it. And then we feel guilty that we snoozed it. And then you get to the point where prayer becomes a burden more than a blessing, more than something that you want to do. And so I feel guilty that I don't pray, and so I don't like to feel guilty, so I don't pray. But it's obvious. For Jesus and for his followers, prayer was an essential part of being a kingdom-living person. And probably in this text, Jesus gives the most insightful incentive to pray. He says this in verses 9 through 11. He cast a vision to his listeners and to us, a compelling vision of the goodness of God by seeing him as a father. Or which of you, he says in verse 9, or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him. See, Jesus isn't making God your personal genie or the chair that you ask for anything and you get. What he's saying is he's anchoring our petitions to God in God's goodness by his role as our Father. When our oldest son, Ethan, was little, before he could talk, we learned some sign language because of Baby Einstein videos to teach him so he could communicate with us and we could communicate with him. And so they were simple. One was ball. That was easy, ball. We learned cereal. That was funny watching him do that. Cereal. Milk. That one got used a lot and is also kind of fun to do. And the other one was more. This one was his favorite. He's a baby. All babies love more. More, more, more. You learn this when you're a parent. You guys know this, but children are selfish when they're born. All they want is themselves. Well, we were thankful to have those signs because he could say, here's what I need, here's what I want. And we could, as loving and caring parents, we could go, okay, well, let's give him what he wanted. Now, if he had learned this other sign language, this is a sign language for poison. A sign for poison. Now, it would not have been loving, nor would it have been caring for us to go, okay, we're going to give you poison. Because obviously, we don't want him to die, and it's not good for him. In fact, it would be the opposite of loving and caring. See, being good, what Jesus is doing here, Jesus is framing God in this idea that God is a good father. And he uses this, if he asks for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. But let's say that the kid said, I want a stone. Well, God is good, but he's also wise. And he knows you want a stone, but that's not what you need. God knows which gifts are good and which are not. And so if we ask for good things, then God grants them. If we ask for things which aren't good for us or for the other people in and of themselves, maybe in the long run they're not a good thing. God is not going to give those, and he knows that. He knows the difference. God wants his disciples to know that Jesus wants his disciples to know that God is trustworthy, that God is good, that God listens, that God cares, and that prayer is a vital part of our partnership with him, and your prayers matter. Prayer is approaching God with a request for a relationship, not just a list of wishes to grant. So what are we supposed to be praying for? Well, fortunately for us in chapter 6, Jesus kind of lays that out there. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then it's requests. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer is full of requests. And what Jesus is saying is that how we pray and when we pray, that our prayers are the cry of the kingdom. It's through the prayers of Jesus' disciples that God wants to forward the purposes of the kingdom in the world. And so what is our takeaway from this? Number one, you got to recognize your needs. Prayer is the very way that God has chosen for us to express our need and our dependence on him. The truth is that the Father never spoils his children. Prayer is conditional. He doesn't just give us gifts whenever we want them or not, or whether we need them or not, or whatever. Rather, he waits until we recognize our need and we turn to him in humility. That's why James says, you don't have because you don't ask God. And the second thing is this, you can trust his goodness. The granting of our needs is conditional, not only on our asking, seeking, and knocking, but also whether what we desire by asking, seeking, and knocking is good. Why? Because God is good. He creates, he orders, sustains, he listens, he adjusts, he disciplines, elects, protects, guides, ransoms, saves, redeems, and he reconciles. This past week, I read a post on Facebook by a lady named Tara Elness, and on her blog, and this is what she wrote. I know you've already asked him a million times. I see those eyes rolling, but today, ask him a million and one. Yes. Ask him again. Ask him again for that child to come home, that marriage to be healed, the mountain to move. Ask him again for that friendship to mend, that work to begin, that end of tunnel light to appear. Ask him again for the one who needs rescue, the one who needs healing, the one who needs new direction, new guidance, new focus. Yes, even if that one is you, ask him again for what you need, for what you want, for joy in the sorrow, help in the struggle. A sip of living water in the heat of your schedule and the time to just sit at the well. Amen. Ask him again. Ask him again to provide springs to your land, and while you're at it, give thanks for that land, no matter how dry it is now, knowing that he's given it to you with good purpose. Yes, ask him again. Ask him again to dig up the soil and plant the seeds. Ask him again to stir up and settle, make and remake, to pour out his peace that passes all understanding, because frankly, you could use a heavy dose of that right now. Yes, and amen. Ask him again for all that seems lost and all that seems nowhere, even near the city if possible. Ask him, believing that he can. Ask him again. Not because you don't think he heard you the first million times, but because you are realizing that the longer you truly live, that persistence is a pretty strong faith builder. Not to mention how close it keeps you to him for whom all things are possible and nothing is too hard. And because faith-based strength to persevere and closeness with your Creator is what you were really needing. Woo! Yes, absolutely. Ask him again with fresh eyes and a renewed spirit and a passionate resolve that he can, and that if it's his will, he will. And if it's not, you keep on asking and you keep on seeking, you keep on believing, because persistent faith is where it's at. It fastens its gaze on hope, the hope that is always three steps, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ahead, providing the perfect focal point. Yes, and it never disappoints. Amen. So today, bow low, look up, and ask him again. See, our God knows us by name. He knows our minds, our hearts, and our emotions, and he loves us anyway. And sometimes, and he summons us, as it were, into his divine presence to lay out our request. Jesus calls to us to trust God and to trust him when he says that God knows, God cares, and God wants us to ask for what we want. You want to know how good our God is? I'm reminded of Romans chapter 5 when he says in verse 8 that God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Creator who beckons us to ask, to seek, and to knock came to this earth to ask, "Will you let me in?" as he knocks and seeks, knocks on the door of our hearts and seeks those who are lost. Ask, seek, knock. Let's pray together. Well, Holy Father, thank you so much that you have given us an avenue where we can approach you, not because you don't know, but because you want us to ask. Father, may you bless us, may you use us for your glory as we go to you in prayer, and as we ask and seek and knock your will in our lives and in the lives of others around us, in your world. May your kingdom come here on earth, and may you use us as ambassadors of that kingdom for your glory. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.